Now, on this series, I said it last week, and just as a reminder for those who cannot remember it, when it comes to the realm of personal finances, I would certainly not say that this is my strength. I feel like something that I've studied out over the last couple of years has certainly been giving and have really worked, Lisa and I, as a couple, to be able to be generous givers to God. But when it comes to the world of personal finance and just how you manage that which you do not give, I won't say it's a strength. And so I know that there are many of you who are way ahead of me and us as a family on this one, and I do want to ask you, please, bear with us. Then I also know that there might be one or two or 200 who is in my boat as well, and that it is not necessarily your strength, and therefore we have this series. It is easy to get lost when it comes to the world of our personal finances. And before you know it, you're starting to ask yourself some questions like, why do I feel so much financial pressure? Where did it all go? Why is it that I'm able to make so much money, yet I'm able to save so little? Why is it that I'm never content? Why is it that although I'm earning 10 times more now than what I did 5 or 10 years ago, I still feel so lost financially? And we learned a couple of things last week. One is we learned that money is a spiritual issue. And it's a spiritual issue because I cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, be lost financially, my personal finances, and do nothing about it. I cannot be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, be lost financially, and do nothing about it. We also learned that we simply cannot separate God from money. We cannot separate our spiritual life from our financial life. We cannot say, God, please be with me at work. Please be with me in my marriage. Please get involved with my children, but keep your hand out of my wallet. It's my wallet, not yours. We can't do that. We can't separate those two. I also gave you some homework to do. The homework was to find a way to record and then to record every single cent that you spend. To know where it all goes, basically. Now, I know some did it. Who did it? Woo! Some did it. Some thought about it. Some decided not to do it. And some called a marriage counselor about it. But why go to all that trouble? Why go to all the trouble of recording on a piece of paper or software, however you want to do it, every single expense that I make? Because the only way that you can get to where you want to be is by knowing where you are. And the only way that you can know where you are, where it's not a mystery, where it's not a guess, where it's not an assumption or a hope, is where I'm actually writing down every single thing. So that at the end of the day, what I got into the cent, I can account for. And I can say, this is where it went. And then I can make decisions around it. But if I'm assuming where it went or hoping where it went, I will never know. And I will never be able to get unlost. That was last week. Today, we're going to take a step back. And we're going to take a 30,000 foot view. And we are going to ask the question, how does God view my stuff? How does God view my stuff? How does God view my money and my possessions? When someone comes to Lisa and myself and asks for help in their marriage or marriage counseling or what have you, one of the first things we usually need to do is say, okay, well, the only way that we can help you is let's first take a look at how God views marriage. Before we can move forward, we need to have understanding, what is God's view of marriage? Because since He created us and since He instituted marriage, He will know what will make it work. And so first and foremost, before we can move forward in our marriage, we need to have a great perspective on what is God's view of marriage, right? on that note, in a couple of weeks, we're going to do a four-week marriage series called What Your Parents Never Told You About Marriage. Okay? That is going to be at a midweek service four in a row, but what your parents never told you about marriage. But we take that perspective on marriage. What's God's view on it? And I think the same principle applies when it comes to money and possessions. Before I decide how to spend my money, before I even draw up a budget, I need to step back and I need to ask myself this question: how does God view my stuff? Because only when I can perceive God's view of my financial world will I be able to get unlost. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a story. This is our text for the day. We're only going to read this one passage. I think this is a passage that has been puzzling to many, certainly to myself. I read a lot around about it, and prayerfully this will be helpful to us in understanding this and understanding God's view of our stuff. Luke chapter 16, let's read there from verse 1. Jesus told these disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." Okay, we're going to go through it bit by bit. There's a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. It says, there was a guy, a very wealthy guy. He was so wealthy that he actually appointed a manager to just take care of his finances. Could be kind of cool. He says, but then he heard that this guy, while he was playing golf, but then he heard that this financial manager was not doing a great job with his wealth. As a matter of fact, he was wasting his wealth and he was depleting it. Verse 2. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." He says, "Word in the street is that you're doing a poor job with managing my money. And so I want you to wrap up business and then you are done." Verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now?" A time word. We'll talk more about that. "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when," another time word, "I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." He realizes, this manager, that soon he will be without work. He also knows that he's not strong enough to dig ditches, and he certainly doesn't want to beg. So he asks the question, "What shall I do now? I only have a little bit of time, and I only have a little bit opportunity left. So what shall I do now to leverage my little bit of time and my little bit of opportunity so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their home?" Verse 5. So he called in each of his master's debtors, asking the first, "How much do you owe my master?" Now remember, he still has authority, and he still has a little bit of time, and he still has a little bit of opportunity. Verse 6, 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. "Oh, you owe 800 gallons of olive oil? That's a lot." "Yep." "I'm sure that's going to take you a long time to repay." "Yep." So the manager told him, "Take your bull and sit down quickly." Why quickly? He only has a little bit of time. "And make it 400. The guy must probably respond, "You want to do what?" He says, "Well, I'm in charge. I have authority. Take the 800 bull and just make it 400. Let's show a little grace and love here, shouldn't we?" He says, "Wow, you want to do that? That's pretty awesome, man." And as he walks away, he must probably turns around and says, "Hey, you know what? If you ever need anything, just give me a buzz." And the manager said, "I will. Believe me, I will. Sooner than you think." Verse 7. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" "1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. 1,000 bushels of wheat. Wow, that seems like a whole lot.
Yep, it does.
Man, I assume it's going to take a long time to repay. It sure will. He told him, take your bull and make it 800. Guys, you're kidding me. 800? Oh, absolutely, man. Wow, that's amazing. And as he walks away, he says, man, I really appreciate you. And if you ever need anything, just give me a call. He says, don't worry. I will. Sooner than what you think. And that way he goes through all the people that owes his master anything. And he is leveraging the little bit of time and the little bit of opportunity that he has in order to prepare a better future for himself. And we think, what a crook. But look at what happens. Verse 8, the master, and this is not misspelled, commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Not he condemned. Says he commended him. When the master heard what happened, he called the manager in. And this dude was most probably thinking, that little bit of time that I had just got shorter. But his master pats him on the back and he says, you are one shrewd dude. And you say, what do you mean? You're not mad? He says, sure, I'm mad. He says, but I must commend you. You realize that you only had a little bit of time. You only had a little bit of opportunity. And you used your little bit of time and your little bit of opportunity to prepare for yourself a better future. And I want to commend you for that. Now, everyone's starting to think, well, seems like Jesus is justifying crookhood. Seems like Jesus is calling us to cheat. But Jesus explains, verse 8, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus is looking at all the religious people of his time, the people who believe in God, the people who believe in eternity, who believe in life after death, who believe there's more to life than just here and now. And he says to all these religious people, he says, do you realize that the people of this world, the people who do not believe in God, the people who live for here and now, the people who do not believe in eternity, do you realize that they are more shrewd than the people of the light? Why? Why would he say that? He says, because the people of the world knows how to leverage a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity to prepare a better future for themselves. And he's saying that the people of the light, the Christians, should learn from them. Not in how to be a crook, but in how to have the foresight so that we too can leverage the little bit of time and the little bit of opportunity that we have to prepare a better future for ourselves. Now, how does one do that? That's obviously the million-dollar question. Now, again, as always, Jesus is going to tell us most probably something different than what we expect. And what he does in the rest of the story is he explains three lenses through which we need to look to make sure that as we look through those three lenses, we are able to leverage a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity that we have to prepare a better future for ourselves. Let's take a look at lens 1, verse 9. You guys still with me? Amen. Okay, so that's thinking time. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth, meaning that which is temporary, not that which is ill-gotten. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Interesting. God sees all of our stuff as a tool. A tool to be leveraged in some way or another to introduce people to Him. And by using this tool, our worldly wealth that we have, to introduce people to Him, it will have eternal consequences. So the first lens through which Jesus looks as He looks at wealth is He looks at it and He says, it is a tool. It is a tool to win friends for yourself on the other side of this life. It is a tool to somehow be used, that somehow I need to use my stuff, what God has given me, money and possessions, in a way I need to leverage it to be able to win people for Him. Now, imagine what would happen if we all go home today and we sat down with our spouses and our kids and we say to them, listen here, why don't we take a look? Why don't we make a list of all of the stuff that we have? And let's figure out how we can leverage this stuff that we have in order to win friends into eternity. Imagine that we were to go and we were to make a list. And we were to say, the stuff that I have. And on this side is the stuff that I have. Can make eternal impact? Does not make eternal impact. Scary list. And we write down on this side, can have eternal impact. My home. Eternal impact. How does my house have eternal impact? Well, I bought this monster home so that it can somehow have eternal impact. So the question is, so how are we currently using our monster home to have eternal impact? Are we having a Bible discussion in it? Are we saying, hey, why don't the teens come over every second Friday and crush my house? And if it's not having an eternal impact, and you say, how can I leverage it? Can I change this so it can have an eternal impact? That's a scary list. Now imagine as we make that list and we say, on this side is all the stuff that I can leverage, I can use some way to have an eternal impact. On the other side is the stuff that's not. Imagine that if all of us were to even just take 30% of that stuff and we liquidate it. And we take that money and we buy something that can have eternal impact. Or we invest it in something that can have eternal impact. Can you imagine how it would change our lives and the lives of those around us? My guess is that most, if not all of us here, were somehow influenced by someone else's wealth and becoming Christians. What do I mean by that? The very fact of how this church was planted in the first place, that there was people outside of Cape Town who liquidated some of their stuff in order to have funds to plant the church here. And you and I were influenced. I remember the first Bible discussion that I came out to 20 years ago at Peter and Ike's house. They were leveraging their house with their blue leather couches. And I think they still have the blue leather couches. Do you guys? They still have the blue leather couches. That stuff must be vintage now. But they somehow leveraged their house and their blue leather couches. And through that, I was able to become, it played a role, the blue leather couches and the room, and me becoming a Christian. I remember being a baby Christian. Day or two after I got baptized, half of the church went to a conference in Joburg. I wasn't able to go, and Peter and Ike invited me over for dinner. I think we still ate crayfish. Now, I don't eat crayfish, but I thought a new beginning, a new life. Crayfish, it will be. But again, they leveraged their stuff to be able to have an influence in my life. And I remember it 20 years later. I remember the first church service I went out to. A guy spoke at that service named Mike Tolliver. He today lives in San Antonio, Texas. That message had an enormous impact on me. How was he able to get here? Someone paid for him to fly from point A to point B, and I was able to hear a message that impacted me. And I'm sure you have similar stories. So how does our Heavenly Father, through which lens does he look at our worldly wealth? He looks there and he says, it is a tool. Amen. Greg agrees. And he says that all of us just have a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity. And he's saying, use that little bit of time and that little bit of opportunity in such a way so that you can win friends on the other side. And you might say, but how does that work? So that one day when you walk into heaven, someone might say, hey, Vim, man, I'm so thankful for you. Like, what do you mean? He says, when you gave towards missions, they went to Lusaka, Zambia, I became a Christian there. And your support was able to support the full-time ministry couple that lived there. And they trained some Bible talk leaders who reached out to me. And I am a Christian today, partially because of you. I just want to say thank you. I want to say, check out my room. I was here before you and I've got furniture and everything. Come, and I want to welcome you into eternal dwellings. When we start looking through that lens, it will change our purchasing decisions. Now, let me say this. There is nothing wrong with having a house. We need to live somewhere. There's nothing wrong with even having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a car or a nice TV. The question, though, is do I look through that lens? When I make a purchase, does that even run through my mind? As I make this purchase, how can it have eternal significance? How can I use this as a tool to reach people, to introduce them to my Father, to welcome them into His kingdom? And when we start thinking that way, I think everything changes. Then someone will come to you and say, geez, Joe, you usually buy a new car. Why did you go secondhand this time? Why did you scale down on your house? I say, oh boy, let me tell you the story of why I did that, why I made that choice. Because now I can use it as a tool. I was able to take that money and I was able to buy a combi for the campus students so they too can come to church. And they're grateful, says the campus students. So lens one, I've got a little bit of time, I've got a little bit of opportunity, I want to prepare for the future, eternity. What do I need to do? I need to look at how can I use what I have now, with the time that I have, the opportunity that I have to win friends into the future. Number two here, lens number two, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Ouch. What do we see here? We see that God is watching from heaven to see whether we would be faithful with the little that He has entrusted to us. And He is saying that those who have been faithful with the little that they have received on this side, they will receive true riches on the other side. Now, what will that true riches be? I have no idea. But I'm sure it will be nice. And he's saying, whoever's been faithful here, whoever looked at their little bit of time and their little bit of opportunity, and they were faithful in this time and with this opportunity, they will receive true riches. And God is watching at how I use my stuff. And I don't think he's talking personally. I don't think he's talking about my tithe. You guys get what I'm saying? I think he's looking at the not tithe. He's looking at the 90% that I keep and he's saying, are you using it in a faithful way? If you are, I'm going to bless you with true riches. On the other side, those who were not trusted with the little that they have will not receive true riches on the other side. Lens number two, it's a trust. A trust, call it a trust, call it a test. He's looking through and he says, listen, here is a test. Money and possessions is a test. He wants to test us, see what we'll do with it. Verse 12. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, what do we learn from that? Our stuff is actually not our stuff. Our stuff is actually God's stuff, and He has given us His stuff and entrusted it to us to see what we will do with it. To see whether we would be trustworthy or not. God is not interested in how much you have. He is not interested in how long you will have it for. What He is interested in is what you and I will do with it. And based on our temporary stuff that is not ours to begin with, He will determine how He will honor us in the age to come. In what way, I have no idea, but the Bible says with true riches. So lens number two is what? How do we need to look at everything? As a test. God is using our possessions and our time here on earth to test, to see what is in our hearts. And we can say, but wait a minute, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't get drunk. I don't cheat on my wife. And Jesus is saying, that's great. But I know that your stuff is where your heart is. And it will show me who is trustworthy. And it will show me who will have to be rewarded into the future. So again, I need to ask myself the question, what must I do now so that when He comes, I've proven myself to be faithful? Indicator or lens number three, verse 13. Are you guys okay out there? Everyone seems awfully quiet. Don't feel guilty. Just be faithful. Verse 13, lens 3. No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot, and here's that horrible verse in the Bible, you cannot serve both God and money. It is a tool, it is a test, and you can also say it is a mark, a indicator, a brand as to whose you are. The way we handle our temporary wealth is an indicator as to who we really serve. Because the Bible says we cannot serve both God and money. It is either one or the other. And let's be honest, we don't like that. I want both. Somehow I want to be able to do that. Somehow I want to say, I'm the exception. I know others can't. I can. I can do it. And so we say, it's not that I love it. It's just that I like it. I like it a lot, but I don't love it. It's just that I just want to be comfortable. I mean, it's not that I want to be extreme. I don't want to be in the top 1%. I'm just comfortable. Just prepare for my future. I just want to be secure. God says, listen here, I love you. I even like you. But you're serving your stuff. How can we say that? Because the way that you manage your stuff, God says, tells Him whose we are. The way that we handle our stuff, our money and possessions, as uncomfortable as that is, tells Him what we value and what we prioritize over Him. It is a mark. It is an indicator as to who we really belong to. So, here's the question again. Remember the shoot manager. What do I need to do now so that when He comes, what do I need to do now with a little bit of time and a little bit of opportunity that I have? What do I need to do now so that when He comes, He will say to me, the mark was clear. You are a disciple. Can you see that how unlost we would become if we start looking at our stuff through these lenses? Can you see how it will start influencing the way that we use our money? And not only that, but how much freer we would be. How much freer we would be from consumer, bigger, better, brighter, faster. It would free us, wouldn't it? See how the story closes out. Verse 14. Now, who we are speaking to at this time? Obviously, the disciples and a bunch of Pharisees, the religious leaders around them. And it says in verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men, which is money and possessions, is detestable in God's sight." Why did they sneer? Why were they so upset? My guess is they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to change. They were comfortable, and what he said scared them. Why did it scare them? Why does it scare us so much to start looking through these lenses? Because all of us somehow were raised with the mindset of consume, consume, consume. Hoard, hoard, hoard. It is for you, it is for you, it is for you. And somehow we are told by society that when you continue to consume and we continue to hoard, there would be an aha moment. We'll be like, "Ah, now I feel better." But we never do. And Jesus is saying that the only way that we can get off of that treadmill to find peace, joy, and contentment is that we need to learn from this manager. And we need to realize, each and every one of us in here, no matter how old or how young or where you're from, we all have a little bit of time, a little bit of opportunity, and we need to figure out, what do I need to do now so that when he comes, it will be clear whose I am? God bless. Amen.